James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believe in humble circumstances, which to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created.
But thank you so much, Jackie. Thank you, Christine, for leading our prayers, and to Di and the band for leading our worship. I love your band here. I think you're so blessed. It's such a lovely band. Thank you very much, everyone. Thank you to the guys at the back, Paul, Liam, Trinidad Knox, and Michael. Thank you for your welcome. It's a privilege to be here with you. My wife, Jan, would love to be here, but unfortunately is not able to be here this morning, and she sends her greetings to you all. It's a pleasure to be here looking at God's Word with you this morning. Thank you so much for your welcome. It's lovely to be back. And what I believe that God has led me to share with you this morning is a bit from one of my favourite books of the Bible, the Book of James. I think the Book of James is brilliant. And here's a couple of reasons why I think the Book of James is so special. Most likely it was written by James, who was the brother of Jesus. And James was an early Christian leader. And here's the second reason. The book of James is full of wisdom. There's more of Jesus' teaching in this book of the Bible than any other book of the Bible outside of the Gospels. It's absolutely packed, as the book of James, with the things that Jesus said and James's reflection on how we can live those words. So let's pray before we go any further. Father God, we want to receive your word this morning. And we want not just to listen to it, but God, we want to do it. And so bless us right now, we pray. Give us clarity of understanding. Help us to put your word into practice by the power that you give us. Amen. So, as you can see, I've called this talk Pure Joy, Trials of Many Kinds. And this is taken straight from James chapter 1, verse 2 that we've just read together. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Wow, really? It's such a striking thing that James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy. And I guess the question I want to ask is, what is it that James knows so he can say, consider it pure joy when you face a trial of every kind? You can still consider it pure joy, even right in the middle of difficulty and suffering and pain. What is it that James knows about Jesus that we can come to know as well? I mean, I think our society is fascinated by joy, obsessed with joy, desperate for joy. I discovered actually recently there's even a government department for happiness studies. Did you know that? Apparently they have a regular journal, which is presumably a fun read. But James knows about real joy. Joy that's been tested in difficult times. And that's what we're going to dig into as we look into this little bit at the beginning of the book of James. So what James is doing right at the beginning of his book, he's addressing people who are struggling. How do we know that? Actually, the first clue is in verse 1. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He's writing to people who feel a bit out of place. They feel scattered. They feel a bit lost. Life is difficult. And as we've seen, he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. These people are up against it. And what I like about that is that James is honest about what the Christian life entails. See, I would hate it, like, when we go to church, there's nice music and a comfortable room, and it's not fit for the difficulties of life. And I sometimes worry that we give the impression that we come to church and God offers us a comfortable life, and we're to go out and offer a comfortable life to the world. And it's just too nice, because actually, it's not the world that James lives in. James lives in a world which is difficult and testing, and makes his readers question, what am I doing? I feel like I'm scattered, I'm lost on the face of the earth. And James says, you know what? That's exactly the people I'm writing to. And what I want you to do, says James, in the middle of every kind of trial that you're facing, you can consider it pure joy. Not because what's happening is necessarily good, not at all. Why? Because, says James, you know that the testing of your faith, we read, produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete. And James is saying this, I want you to step out of the nursery and grow up in your faith. And that means knowing how God works through difficult stuff as well as through stuff that we like. So, James says, consider it pure joy when you're going through this stuff, because God is making you grow up into the person that he wants you to be. And you can do it because he's going to help you. So we're going to ask ourselves a little question. As we go through this, we're going to ask, what does maturity look like? And James is going to give us three things that maturity looks like. Trials of many kinds, that's what James is setting up for us. And the first trial is in verse 5 that we read, if any of you lacks wisdom, that's the first kind of trial, and I want to call it the trial of questions. So here we go, the trial of questions. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that any question you've got and you're stuck for an answer, the Bible says you just pray and you get your answer? Okay, so you're in a pub quiz. What's the capital city of Mongolia? And if you don't know the answer, you can say, God, what is the capital city of Mongolia? What is the capital city of Mongolia? Thank you very much. Ulaanbaatar. But James isn't talking about that, obviously. He's not even saying, you know, if you're up late catching up on something at the last minute and you say, God, I need to finish this before tomorrow. It's good to pray about that stuff, but there might be other reasons why you're catching up late. He's not even talking about insight into God. Like if you want to know the answer to the question of suffering. The word wisdom is probably a word we need to rethink. The great wisdom book of the Bible, of course, the Old Testament, is the book of Proverbs. And it's full of how to do life well. That's what he's talking about here. If you want to know how to live well in the situation you're in, That is wisdom. Wisdom means how to live well. And James is talking about God's power to help us live well. Where your question is, God, how am I going to cope? That's the question that's really driving this. How am I going to cope in this situation that I'm in? And James says, when you're asking God, how am I going to cope? Come to God with that question and believe that he can answer it. Because God is good. And that's how we're going to get wisdom. So that gives us our first definition of wisdom, of maturity. Maturity means asking for help. And James says, look, the maturity that God is going to grow in you through trials is the maturity that knows, God, I need your help. And that's the mark of being mature. We think it's a sign of weakness, don't we? Asking for help. If you need God's help, maturity is ask for it. And the way we ask for help makes a difference, according to James that we read. It might seem a bit harsh when we first read it. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Let me read it to you. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. They're double-minded. The word actually means they have two souls. A person with two souls. Like you've got your Christian soul and your not really feel like a Christian soul. And sometimes I'm like the Christian me, and sometimes I'm like the not-so-Christian me. And you go through life like that. And then you get into trouble. And what are you going to do? James says, God is really committed to helping. That's really important. God gives generously, we read, without finding fault. Now, are you committed to receiving his help? So maturity means asking for help because God is good. What's the second trial we find in James? It's what I've called the trial of finances. Let me read to you what we read. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. The rich should take pride in their humiliation. So as we read the book of James, you read more of it, you'll see that James is aware of two groups of people. The first group are the poor, and most of his church, possibly all of them, would find themselves pretty poor. And the trial they face is that they're feeling desperate. Life is a struggle for them. There's fighting about money in the church, we read. And they're really tempted to envy the rich people, and they feel they've been neglected by God. But there's also the rich people. And we don't know whether there were actually any rich people in James's congregations that he was writing to, because actually he was quite rude to them. And the rich were just very busy getting on with their business. And so through this letter of the book of James, you get the poor and you get the rich. And my question is, of course, how does that relate to us? Well, for a start, as somebody pointed out to me fairly recently, the generations now that are leaving university in the last few years, they're unique in the sense that they will most likely be earning less in terms of standard of living than their parents did. They may find themselves working harder. They will certainly find themselves retiring later. So, how do we cope when finances feel a struggle? That's the test. And James says, look, it's all about perspective. Have you looked at this from God's perspective? Because if you're in humble circumstances, and the humble circumstances are the words he used, it's a way of describing if you're struggling, if you feel you haven't got enough. James says you ought to take pride in your high position. You ought to boast. Why are you to boast? Because God is on the side of the poor. God will not forget the people that are his. Because God brings justice, and justice always sets things the right way up. That's why you should take pride and have God's perspective on your financial position. And if you're rich, then you also need God's perspective. Because although it's very showy and impressive and smooth and looks comfortable, it will not last long at all. And that's the perspective. Because God is good. So maturity, the second part of maturity, is having God's perspective on money, because God's plans for all of us are good. And if you think that having a lack of financial resources stops your life counting for something, then you haven't understood how God's kingdom works, or indeed the way life works. Think, for instance, about the greatest political leaders of the last 100 years. Out of all of them, who lived in probably the most humble circumstances? Who out of all of them had probably the shorter time in office? And out of all of them, who spent more time in prison than almost any other? It's Nelson Mandela, isn't it? And yet, who was among the greatest, if not the greatest, political leader of the last 100 years? So if we're only looking at humble circumstances, then we may miss out on what God can do through the power of any life. We need God's perspective. So there's the trial for the poor, those who are struggling, and there's a trial for the rich, and the trial for all of us is how do we become the kind of Christian community where the vulnerable are honoured, and where the poor are blessed, and where the rich learn to use resources, our resources, differently. How do we become that kind of Christian community? And that's where we need wisdom. So maturity means having God's perspective on money, because God's plans are good. Excuse me. Okay, the third test, and then we'll wrap this up. The third test is the trial for desires. Let me read to you what we read just a little bit earlier. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. It's a trial of being eaten away by what we want. And we don't exactly know what desires James is talking about. The desire for money plays a key part in his letter. It could be from his language of desires. He means sexual desire. It could be another desire, a desire for food, desire for revenge, desire to be the center of attention. It's a desire that doesn't feel right, and it doesn't match with the teachings of the Bible. We say, well, hang on, I've got this desire and I'm a Christian and God must have given me the desire in that case. If I've got this desire and God is God and that's what God does, he plants desires in people. If I've got this desire, it must be God is tempting me. James says, no. God did not give you that desire because God is good. God doesn't go around trying to test you, sneaking evil desires into your heart. It doesn't come from God. James says it comes from you. It comes from your own evil desire, we read in verse 14. Because that is not what God is like. There's a verse in the Bible, I'm sure you remember, something like, God will give you the desires of your heart. And Christians often quote that and say, well, I thought God would give me the desires of my heart. And sometimes I think that's absolutely true. But sometimes what God gives us is a new desire for our heart. God gives us a new desire. God wants to rewire our desires. And if you come to God and you say, God, I want to follow you and you can have some of my habits and a little bit of my mind, but don't touch my heart. You haven't understood how radically God wants to work in our lives. God wants to change the things that we long for. He wants to change our desires. And that's what James is saying. Each of you is tempted when you're dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. There are ways in me, there are desires in me, and they lead ultimately to death. They steal, they cheat, and they destroy. And they're in me unless I realize that God wants to totally rewire my desires. Because God's desires, God's plans are good. God is good. And the desires he gives lead to life. Okay, so we'll wrap this up. We've looked at the three trials, and James concludes, and he says in verse 16, don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived. And it kind of relates, actually, to the very beginning, verse 2. Remember, consider it pure joy. James is after our minds. Consider it pure joy. What do you consider with your hands, with your feet? You consider with your mind, don't we? Don't be deceived. You're deceived with your mind. It's a battle for our minds. James is after our minds. Because if we think God is the kind of God, if we're stuck and we cry out for wisdom, that he won't help us, then we haven't understood how good God is. And if we think that God is going to throw temptation into our path, that his ways for us are not the best ways, we haven't understood how good God is. Don't be deceived, says James. And this is his key point, I think. It's what he's been leading up to all the way in his teaching so far, which is the incredible goodness of God. And he wants us to understand that. Let me tell you about the stars before we look at the final bit. People used to look up at the stars in James's day, and they didn't used to think, like we do, what interesting balls of gas, you know, floating through almost infinite space. What they used to think, well, some of them thought that the stars were alive, and that they were astral powers and heavenly beings controlling us. And they believed that behind the stars were gods and powers and forces, and as the stars moved, our destiny was changed as well. So every night when they looked up at the stars, they'd see this impenetrable curtain of darkness up there, behind which somewhere, somehow, your destiny is fixed and messed with. And James says that's not the way it is. In fact, he uses a phrase that we read together. It's the Hebrew way of describing the stars, actually, who does not change like the shifting shadows, verse 17. It's the best translation we can find. It could mean like an eclipse or a solar movement. He doesn't change, says James, like the heavenly beings, like the heavenly movements. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. This God is good. He doesn't change. He created the stars. He doesn't try and mess with your destiny. He's good, not because he's the father of the heavenly lights, but because, as we read, he chose to give us birth. He's a God who saves, who gives new life. His character is good. His word is good. His work in you is good. His future for you is good. Is that your picture of God? Is that your picture of God, that he is so good? He's radiantly good. He's only good. He's always good, and he's all good. Is that your picture of God? Because that's the picture that Jesus had of God. And that's all that James is doing here. He's just unpacking the mindset of Jesus. That Jesus called God Abba, called him Father. Because Jesus knew that God would give good gifts to his children. That's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that God would bless the poor. Jesus knew that God would want to rescue us from temptation. That's why he taught us to pray, to be rescued from temptation, do you see? So James is saying, do you know God like Jesus knows God? Because that's how you're going to grow in your faith, through these trials, through these difficulties. If you knew the goodness of God like Jesus knew the goodness of God. And that's what it comes down to for James, quite simply. The goodness of God. Knowing the goodness of God makes all the difference. So this is the final key point, actually, which is this. God is still good when times are tough. God is good even if you can't feel his goodness. Even when life feels difficult, there's still the knowledge that God is good. And that's when you need to know most, actually. There isn't a moment in your life when you have to miss out on the truth that God is good. I'll repeat that. There isn't a moment in your life when you have to miss out on the truth that God is good. And I think that one of the reasons that God allowed the New Testament to be written by such a bunch of suffering losers is because he wanted us to know that this stuff works. It's been tested by people who suffered. And James himself, who probably wrote this letter, was executed in AD 62. But he could speak of the goodness of God and the love of God. And if he could know it, then we can know it. So I pray that God will bless you. And may we all know in every situation that God is good.